Thank you, Lord. Gracious Father, we lean on you today. Lord, I come with none of my own strength, but with your grace, your strength, your power, your anointing. And I ask you, God, to help me to deliver a message that is worthy of your name, that is worthy of the theme you've laid on my heart, that Jesus would be glorified in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, that something would happen within us, that something would ignite, that a burden, a vision would be imparted. Help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Just want to take a few minutes and challenge each one here with the most basic of the basics. Call us to focus on the foundation of all foundations and challenge us to take hold afresh of the burden of the Lord. Matthew 13, at the end of a chapter of parables. There are two very well-known short parables beginning in verse 44. Matthew 13, 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This is not a religious act. This is nothing forced on him. This is done out of joy. This is done out of amazement. He finds this treasure. He can't believe the worth of this treasure. It's like a dream. He covers it up to make sure no one else finds it. Sells everything he has just to get the funds to buy that field. And is laughing all the way. Is amazed and in awe because what he had that seemed like so much, all that he had, once he saw this treasure in the field, all he had was completely meaningless. If I said, okay, if you can trade in your car, which is worth $500, you can trade this in and you can buy this field here in the middle of nowhere, and you know hidden in that field is treasure worth $10 billion. If your car was worth $500, if it was worth $50,000, if it was worth $500,000, you'd do it in a heartbeat with joy because of the treasure in the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. If you had to boil down everything in our lives as followers of Jesus to the most fundamental of fundamentals, we are here to know God and to make him known. We are here to be disciples and to make disciples. And most of us go through a cycle in God. We get saved, and it's wonderful. Our lives are changed. Unless you were raised in the faith and always knew the Lord, there was that point when you came from darkness to light. You came out of whatever sin, whatever bondage, whatever darkness you had. It was amazing. It was wonderful. Maybe you were the first one in your family. And there's a season, maybe for a few months, maybe even for a year or two, there's a season where you want to tell everybody about Jesus. And because it's new, and because it's fresh, and because most of the people around you haven't heard the Lord, you often have a great season of winning people to the Lord. Maybe some friends reject you, some family members put you out, but then others hear the message, and there's this circle of salvation. It happens so consistently with so many lives. And then church comes, church life, and that is basically what we spend the rest of our life doing. And 99.9% of most of our activities, I'm speaking generally of the church in America, but even of so many of us, generally speaking, the great majority of the rest of our lives in God, if we live to be 100 years old, the great majority of the rest of our lives are spent around the things of God, the family of God, things that are worthy, things that are good, things that are necessary, but almost no effort, no energy, no burden really goes in a concerted way to win people to the Lord. And most of our church growth for a good couple of decades in America has just come from the cows finding better grazing areas somewhere else. You eat for a while, graze here, and then go over and graze somewhere else. That's what we do. Migratory birds looking for a better place where there's better food. In other words, most of our growth is not growth. It's just transfer from one group to another. One well-known speaker, well-known TV preacher, set up a new church in a particular city, and over 150 other churches shut down. They basically, quote, went out of business. Walmart came to town, so to say, and all the little shops shut down. What I'm saying is, most of the growth we have is not new people coming to the Lord. Most of the growth we have is not new souls coming into the kingdom. Please hear me. I'm not condemning anyone. I'm not criticizing. I'm not putting anyone down. I'm simply saying the fact of the matter is, this pearl of great price, this treasure hidden in the field, this wonderful Jesus, this wonderful salvation that we come to, that's so extraordinary, and we willfully, joyfully leave everything for him, and then we have to just tell everyone. You think of the disciples and in John as Peter and Andrew and these different ones. They meet Jesus and they come and see. You got to hear. You got to meet him. It's amazing. And you just go tell someone, who is it? What happened? The Samaritan woman. You got to go hear this guy. He told me everything I ever did. And then they all come flocking and please stay, Jesus. And now they're all excited. We've heard him for ourselves. Salvation comes to the city. Now look, I know we give. We just gave good amounts of money, some sacrificially for missions and pledged to do it. Folks are involved in different ways outside of ourselves in terms of giving and helping. But as far as our own lives, as far as the conception that I'm here to be a witness, that I'm here to be looking for opportunities to share the gospel, that I need to be measuring my life on some degree as to whether I'm impacting lost people, a lot of us have lost sight of that. And somehow, there has to be a rediscovery, the beauty and awe and wonder and glory of Jesus to the point that we just have to tell people about it. To the point that the wonder of the Lord is so incredible, we just have to tell people. And once we can kind of break out of the rut that we have of being more caught up with fellowshipping with each other and more caught up with just growing in God and helping each other, all things that are important and foundational and worthy, part of our lives, right in God, absolutely. But if we can get out of the rut of just kind of thinking within our own spiritual family, and maybe we got an outreach group here and a few here, maybe we feel better because we know fire as a whole is always engaged in reaching the lost. And you know, you drive by the mall and you hear somebody preaching, and yeah, that's somebody from fire. Praise God, that's us. It's good that it's us, but it's got to be me. Somehow, listen, when we break out of our habit, which for most of us is a non-witnessing habit, when we break out of a habit, which for most of us is a habit that is not focused on lost people, we just don't relate and orient that much after our initial season in the Lord. And you start sharing more. It opens up all kinds of horizons because you start hitting walls that you weren't hitting. You start realizing there's a lack of power to really touch people. It drives you back to prayer. It drives you back to God. And then someone gets saved. Someone comes to the Lord. It's the most amazing thing. The new birth and new life. And this is incredible. And they got all their baggage and problems. And you couldn't be more excited as a spiritual mom and dad to see them come in with their baggage and problems. I remember in April of 1983, we went to hear Leonard Ravenhill speak at Brooklyn Tabernacle. And he had been saved at that point. He was in his 70s, so he had been saved over 60 years. So I remember the pastor of the church, Jim Cimbala, just got up and wanted to see how long people had been saved. And it didn't dawn on me then how radical this was. But as I look back at it years later, it's quite radical. You know, how many have been saved a year or less and, you know, hands raised in 2 years and 5 or 10? Anybody saved more than 20? Anybody saved more than 30? And, you know, to see if anybody had been saved as long as Leonard Ravenhill that was in the building. One guy saved 50 years and then Len 60 years, whatever it was. But the thing that was so jarring was the biggest number of hands that went up in the place was those saved a year or less. That's not the norm. It's not what we normally see. And somehow, if the Great Commission is real, if the Great Commission is serious, if we are here to go and make disciples of the nations, yes, pro-life work is important. Yes, standing up for righteousness in our society is important. Yes, developing community is important. Yes, ministering to the sick and the hurting is important. These are all things on God's heart that are important. Coming away worshiping Him, that's foundational. Like I said, know God, be a disciple, that's foundational. But if we can take hold of the fact that Jesus' words to the body, that the reason that we're here, that the main role that we have is to make Him known, to go and make Him known in our neighborhoods, in the schools where we are, in the places of business, in the contacts that we have, to always be thinking, to always be praying, to always be looking for opportunities. I don't know that we'll ever do this, but so many times I thought, you know, just on the way out of the building that everybody's given a couple of good gospel tracks, something that'll get a message across or something that works in a contemporary format, whatever it is. And then we just, that week, everybody's looking for an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. I mean, look, why should it be that the cults are more zealous about winning people than we are? Again, I'm not saying this to condemn anyone. I'm not saying this to lay a trip because it's not going to work as a religious duty. I have to tell someone about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? No. What can I tell you? You can have what I have if you'll believe. No thanks, sir. You know, someone said it reflects badly on our master when we walk around depressed. Who are you serving? How does he treat you? I'm saying this to plant seeds. I'm saying this with the hope that things will be stirred and that at the very least it'll drive us to say, God, share your heart with me. Just think of this. Look, on the most fundamental level, I know, let me say this first. I know that so much of the church has had a superficial kind of concept of salvation. And it's just, you got to get everybody saved because we're out of here in a minute. You know, and just get somebody to pray a prayer and go on to something else. It's more than that. We're talking about glorifying God and being a witness and magnifying Jesus in our society and extending the kingdom. We know it's so much more than that. But come on, let's bottom line this. The most wonderful thing that you could do for any human being, the number one most wonderful thing, bar none, with nothing that compares to this, nothing is the same universe with this, the number one thing you could do is introduce someone to Jesus. Amen. Bring that person into a vibrant, real relationship with the Lord. Bring them through the gospel from a place of death to life, darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, slave to sin, slave to righteousness. That's the number one thing. Nothing compares to it. I don't know if we really believe that. I know in our heads we do. In terms of the reality of our lives, probably not. If we had any type of concept of people really being lost, if we had any type of concept of the consequences of people not knowing the Lord and rejecting Him, there'd be a deeper stirring within us. If we could realize the dramatic and wonderful and extraordinary thing that happens when someone comes into the kingdom. Yeah, I know we want to see more. Yes, I know we're hungry for the glory of God and the fullness of His manifestation. Sure, I know that we say, Lord, if you are who you say you are in your word, then there must be more. That's true. But even what we have is infinitely more than any lost person has. Somehow our hearts need to be stirred afresh. I have no idea how I got this book. Every week I get several, sometimes bunches of new books ordered, just things I'm studying, things I'm looking into. This book was sitting in a pile of books. I have no idea who sent it to me. I didn't order it. And it's by David Bryant, Christ is All, a joyful manifesto on the supremacy of God's Son. It's like the whole book is like bursting. Just every page kind of bursting. I thought someone else sent it to me, and I asked him. I said, did you send it? No, I didn't send it. And right at the beginning, he has some excerpts from Colossians 1 as paraphrased in the Message. We look at this Son and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose for everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank of angels. Everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, He's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is He, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in Him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fitted together in vibrant harmonies, all because of His death, His blood that poured down from the cross. The mystery in a nutshell is this: Christ is in you. Therefore, you can look forward to sharing God's glory. It's that simple. That is the substance of our message. We preach Christ. Amen. Everybody say, wow. Wow. And just this tiny glimpse of the glories of the Son. I know the times that we most effectively share the gospel is when it's coming out of the overflow of our lives. Well, there's an excitement. You just walk into a convenience store. You just want everybody to know. You just meet a stranger. You just have to tell people. You've lived next to the same neighbor for 20 years, but now there's just an overflow of your life, and it's contagious. When I first got saved, when I came to the Lord at the end of 1971, we were in this unique school setting. Some of you have heard about it. If you want details, read the beginning of my book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War. But it was a school called SAFE, Student and Faculty Education, because this was to be a learning experience for everyone. It was kind of the thing to do in those days, the late 60s to the early 70s, to go on strike on the colleges, to hold campus buildings hostage and to demand rights and all this stuff. And we were caught up in the same spirit of the age. So before I was saved, I was part of the strike we went on in our school. And we were granted special privileges. How this whole thing happened, God knows. But there were four rooms in the corner of the building. Student body of about 1,200. We had 60 of the crazy radical students. We had graffiti on our windows. No one else had anything written on their windows. We got out 3 hours earlier than all other students. We had no formal classes or formal grades. As one of the teachers said, if your education is to go in the field and get high and you would like an A for that, I'll give you an A. Of course, that didn't happen. We just ended up with pass fail. But you could just request pass in all your classes and never show up and go in the field and get high and pass. This is my preparation for my PhD work at NYU. And everything went. I mean, we had classes on the occult and witchcraft, anything, whatever anybody wanted to do. The only formal classes I had my last 2 years in high school were band and orchestra, because I was part of the regular school. Student and faculty education, SAFE. What an experience. But early on, a few months into that, I got saved. So instead of going in the field and getting high, I talked to my friends about Jesus. We just hang out because this was a unique season known as the Jesus People Movement, Jesus Revolution. I didn't know anything unique was happening at this time, but around the world, God was saving hippies and radicals and rebels just from every stripe. As I've traveled the world and heard people tell me their stories, all getting saved within a couple year period, it's mind-boggling what happened. Spirituality was a good thing. Just talking about spiritual things, everybody wanted to talk about it. They weren't particularly interested in Christianity. You know, Eastern religion and transcendental meditation and this new concept and that new concept and mix it with drugs or Jesus as some kind of guru. People were interested in that. But I look back after my first year saved and I counted people that I invited to a church service, because that's all we knew to do back then. Basically, we weren't really taught to lead people to the Lord and pray with them. We were taught to share the gospel and then bring them to a church service. That's just the way we understood it. That first year, 40 of my friends, including some of the faculty, had come to church services with me. First year, that meant like two-thirds of the people at Safe School had come with me. A number of them had gotten saved. Sometimes it's been years and years, 20-plus years later, 30 years later, I'll hear one of them I shared the gospel with. Years later, they got saved. And please understand, I'm talking about this wonderful season in the Lord. I'm talking about the beauties and glories of Jesus, this pearl of great price, this treasure hid in the field. I'm not talking about, look at how zealous I was. It's like you throw somebody in the water, they get wet. You expose someone to the wonders of the Lord, they get excited. I mean, what we do in our church world is, let's get excited about Jesus. Everybody say, J-E. We have these carnal, silly ways to try to psych people up. And the denomination, this is the year of the harvest. This is the decade of the harvest. This is the new year of the harvest. This is the new day. We keep coming with programs because things aren't happening. But when you get excited about them and the wonder and beauty and glory of the Lord, how can you not share that? It's a cute story. I'm coming home from school one day, driving home from high school. Pull up in the driveway, and a woman is walking away from the house. She was a Jewish Jehovah's Witness who lived down the block from us. She's walking out the driveway. I start talking to her, find out who she is. And, of course, in those days, I was memorizing 20 verses a day of Scripture. And for every ounce of wisdom and compassion I had about 10 pounds of zeal. So I just give you the word. I mean, I didn't always have the greatest approach, but I'd nail you with the Scriptures. But we began to talk, and this woman, I could tell right from the start, had some openness and was able to lead her out of Kingdom Hall, lead her out of the deception of Jehovah's Witnesses. To the truth of the gospel. But she told me subsequently that when she knocked on the door, remember my non-believing Jewish mom, she knocked on the door, began to talk to my mother. My mother said to her, I'm not really interested in religion. She said, but wait for my son to get home. He'll convert you. He converts everybody. Now I understand, proud Jewish mother, we understand, you know. But you just have to understand, here I was, you know, a year earlier shooting heroin and stealing money from my father and just a wicked, rebellious, ungodly kid. And now, wait for my son to come home. He'll convert you. He converts everybody. How could you not share? How could you not tell people when he had done such wonderful things? Look, we're used to it. We're used to the fact that we're saved. Yeah, that's true, right? One of my friends went from Queens College, which was, you know, just a handful of believers that we knew of on the campus, went to Wheaton, wonderful Christian school, and he was a little shocked initially, just because everybody was Christian. You know, he sat down at the table, have lunch the first day, and said, praise the Lord, I'm saved. They go, yeah, so am I, pass the salt. Like, aren't you going to, we're saved, we're all saved, dude. This is amazing. Like, yeah, we're all saved, what's the big deal? We're used to it. For the most part, the wonder of it is gone. Yeah. Like 1974, I'd been saved 2.5 years. Young lady comes into service. I'm 19. She's 19. Hardcore atheist. Kind of mocked the idea of anyone being religious. Just leaning on a crutch. Absolutely sure there's no God. Came from a family with her mother. Married 4 times. How she ever ended up at the service, that was a miracle in itself. It was a Pentecostal church. If she had seen anyone raise their hand or heard anyone speak in tongues or any of the normal things Pentecostals did, she would have been right out the door. We did all that. She didn't see it. She didn't hear it. It's my dear bride of almost 34 years, Nancy. I got to start talking to her, help lead her to the Lord. God wonderfully saved her, brought us together. Been together now since 1974, married since 1976. You think of everything that our lives are together in God and our kids and our grandkids and everything we've been able to do in ministry, lives we've been able to touch around the world. It's just because we came from darkness into light.
That's right.
We would not be here our lives would be in completely different places. I certainly would have been dead probably by the time I hit 18. The most fundamental thing we could do, the bottom line of it all, is to make Jesus known. Jonathan Goforth, with an awesome name for a missionary. Hard not to be a missionary with that name. What's your name, son? Goforth. Known as Goforth of China. Mightily used by God, saw revival in Manchuria and China. Jonathan Goforth asked the question, if Jesus is feeding the 5,000, his disciples sit them down. They take the fish and the bread. He blesses it. They distribute it to everybody in the first row. Let's just say they have 50 rows with 100 people in each row, plus women, children, whatever the numbers are. Feeds everyone in the first row. They bring it back to Jesus. He blesses the baskets. They multiply. And they go back and feed everyone in the first row. They bring it back. Jesus blesses it, multiplies it. He said, would Jesus have continued to multiply the fishes and the loaves if they just fed the people in the first row? Everybody else is starving. Everyone else has no food. And we keep blessing and having a wonderful party in the front row. Oh, this is more than I could even eat, Jesus. This is amazing. No, that wouldn't have happened. No, it was multiplied so everyone could get it. Listen, if we will start giving away what we have, I don't care how miserable circumstances have been. Okay, let me be clear. I do care. I'm sorry to hear it if circumstances have been miserable, but hear the rest of what I'm saying. I don't care if it's been the most wonderful or miserable season in your life, the most terrific season in your life. If you truly know Jesus, you have something people need. You have something to give. I remember one time going into teach in New York City in the 80s, and I was tired, and I thought, okay, I got the train ride. I'm just going to rest on the train ride. Just going to chill for a little while and rest so I'll have energy to teach all day in New York City. And there was an older woman on the train sitting next to me, and I just felt I'm supposed to share the gospel with her. And I remember thinking, but I'm tired. I need to sleep. I'm real tired. I just need to nap for 45 minutes before I get into the city so I'll have energy to teach for the day. And of course, you know, the voice inside of you, just give away what you have. Just share, you know, give. And it'll be, you know, you understand the principle. Don't save your life, lose your life. Just this tiny little thing. But I ended up talking to her. She was so open, wanted to hear more about the Lord. And you know what happens. By the time the train rides over, you're energized. You're energized with life. One time, when I was doing my graduate work in New York City, I may have shared this here once before. I want to give you a few good quotes, a couple of scriptures, and I'll be done. Going into New York City one time, it was just, I had a finish. I was in a sales job, and I would quit early one afternoon and go do my studies, my grad studies in Manhattan, late afternoon and early evening. And it was just one of those days where it was a rush. And Nancy and I were not on the same page in harmony that day. And it was just, I was home for a little while and I had to run right out. And just a feeling of tension and why do I have to do this? And now, you know, getting into the city, rushing in. And I was just not in a good frame of mind. Still looking forward to studies, but I was not in a good frame of mind. And on the trains and the subways, New York City subways are different than other parts of the country. There's a bit more freedom to kind of do things on the train. And so there was this cult, this group that was part Muslim, part something else. They had this teacher in Brooklyn, and they would get up and try to raise money for their cause. Everyone was either black or Hispanic that was part of this group. And they'd wear it. It kind of looked like a combination of army outfit and Islamic outfit. The only way I can describe it, like army boots, but, you know, Muslim look. And they'd get on, they'd say, if you'd like to donate to Ansar Allah Mosque, whatever the thing was, you know, and they never got much money, people putting in, you know, a little bit here and there. Well, I'm on the train this time, it's pretty packed, and this guy gets on there, he's charismatic. I don't mean Pentecostal, spiritual charismatic, I mean he's got that, wow, he kind of lights the train up, he gets on, he's smiling. Black man, smiling, he gets up there and he begins to say, well, you need to help the children. He begins to put forth his thing. And it's powerful. It stirs people on the train. And I knew some of their message was a hostile message, but he was all full of smiles. And I'm noticing people putting in, you know, quarters and dollars instead of like a penny or a nickel. And I just feel stirred. I got to tell them the message. I got to tell people the real message. I just felt stirred. I was kind of down. I was discouraged. I wasn't happy with the little time Nancy and I had together before I had to shoot out to the city. It was just one of those days of pressure and things feeling negative. But something just shifted. And I said, can I ask a question? And he said, yeah, we'll get to you in a minute. He wasn't really paying attention to me. I did not calculate at that moment that I was the only white person on the train. So I asked him, because he said we have this message of love and so on. I said to them, I said, if you teach that the white man is the manifestation of Satan, how can you say you love us? And he just turned to everyone. That's when I realized that I had not factored in the crowd. And he turned, he said, his grandfather put us in slavery, wasn't it? And he just starts going, walking up and down the train, kind of preaching, and they're like, nodding and agreeing. So I jumped up. I said, I demand equal time. And I just started, suddenly the love of God just pouring out. And these guys, they're done basically. And I just started walking up and down the train. I said, I don't want your money. I want to tell you about Jesus. I came up to one guy. I said, look, man. I said, what kind of man are you? I said, you get your girlfriend pregnant. You leave her for somebody else. I said, you need Jesus, man. You need to get right with God. I just started going up and down the train preaching. And people listening. Numbers seem quite open. And then, you know, I arrived at my stop and I got off and punching the air and full of joy and overflowing. So none of the circumstances changed, but something happened on the inside. Yes, Jesus is wonderful and you need to know him. And suddenly I was walking through the train station singing hymns and punching the air. And praise God. Wonderful Jesus. We need to break out of ourselves. One of the healthiest things you can do is break out of yourself and begin to make him known and look for opportunities. Oh, let me tell you up front, Jesus already covered it. Jesus already covered it. Just to dispel any fear any of you might have that are more timid. Don't worry. I mean, Jesus covered this. Our wonderful shepherd, Jesus, covered this. Don't worry. Matthew 10:28 is the reference if you need to look it up later. Don't worry. Don't worry, Scotty. No problem. The worst they can do is kill you. Hey, you got nothing to worry about. That's how Jesus addresses it. Worst thing to do is kill you. Oh, that's it. That's all they can do. The story we used to hear Steve Hill tell in the Brownsville days. One of his friends, some city, sitting in his car. Two guys jump in the car, one in the front seat, one in the back seat. Guy puts a gun to his head. Give us your money or we'll kill you. And this guy says, would you do that for me? You would send me to be with Jesus? Are you serious? He starts praising God and shouting. The guys got spooked and ran out of the car. You say, well, we only have his word. Come on, quit being so skeptical. You start making up stories like that. Here, just. This is something you tend to only hear around Christmas time in traditional church circles. Isaac Watts. This was not just written so people would sing it once a year before going out and spending all their money on Christmas presents. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth. This is big news. The Islamic population is now over 1.5 billion. And what message do they have? What's the message of liberation? What's the message of hope? What's the message of salvation? They don't have one. You know, the most devoted Muslim in the world, the most religious Muslim in the world, if you ask them, are they sure that they'll be accepted by Allah and brought into his eternal kingdom? No, we hope so. I mean, the normal comment I've gotten is 50-50. We hope so. That's why so many are suicide bombers, because they're taught that's the guaranteed way to get in. We've got a message. And I'm telling you, you start to give it away, this thing starts to happen. This one gets saved. This one comes to the Lord. This one gets persecuted for righteousness, for sharing the gospel. Here's a new convert. Here's a whole family coming into the Lord. Here's a pressing need. Here's something that was happened through our life, through your life, through my life. Look, there's so much that's day-to-day that's important. And we've got to care for our families. We've got to work our jobs. We have to do this. We have to do that. And obviously, everything flows out of intimacy with God and worship. But the next time you're having an awesome time in the presence of God, ask yourself, is this just for me or is this to share? We got people dying out there for lack of a drink. And we're exploding with all the water and the water of life that we have. Pour it out. Share it. And those that say, I'm hardly exploding, I'm pretty empty myself, give what you have and it'll open up a source of blessing. Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. We've got to recover this as a lifestyle. Yes, we have teams that go out and evangelize on a regular basis. Yes, we have folks in the nations. As we're speaking now, they're going for the lost. But can I ask you honestly, just for self-examination, just for reflection, when's the last time you had a quality conversation with a lost person about Jesus? I mean, those that are internet savvy, there's so much constructive work that can be done in witnessing and reaching out and sharing the gospel. When's the last time you consciously lived a day with the main focus being, how can I reach someone with the gospel? So good, bro. How can I reach someone with the gospel? When's the last time you felt a deep burden because people were lost, were going to die without Jesus and perish? Be cut off with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. A couple weeks ago, I was ministering in Newfoundland, and the opening night, in the middle of a conference, the opening night message that I brought was just a challenge. Do you really want God in your lives? It's one thing to say we want revival. Do you really want God? People's hearts were very open. In fact, the speaker that had ministered the night before and the morning before me had preached on similar themes. And at the end of the message, just said, if God's speaking to you, come on forward. So great majority of the people came forward. The pastor just got on his face. Worship team started to play quietly. I just got on my face, and probably a good half hour, nobody did anything. We just met with God. And as I was praying and as I was examining my own heart, I don't know if it was the Spirit prompting it or if my own mind was prompting the challenge. I had just finished reading a book about the life of Catherine Booth, co-founder of the Salvation Army with William Booth. I'd read about their lives in the past. And I was convicted of the intensity of their burden for the lost, the intensity of their burden for souls. And to her dying breath, the burden she carried for the lost. And I began to confess to God, just feeling deeply in his presence, I've really lost my burden for the lost. I'm involved in reaching people all the time, and hardly a day goes by where I'm not involved in trying to reach a Jewish person with the gospel. I could give the list of things that I'm doing, and I witness on a regular basis, especially traveling, looking for opportunities, sitting next to someone on a plane, looking for ways to share the gospel. But I had to be honest before God and say, I've really lost the burden, the sense of the fear of God, the sense of the weight, because people are lost without Jesus. For the most part, that's just talk to us in America. I don't say that to condemn, it's just a reality, friends. And I just said, God, if I be honest, fully honest in your presence, it's a little terrifying to me to think of really having that burden. Because it messes with your whole life. Suddenly everything looks different. Suddenly who won the game or who lost the game is not so important. Or suddenly who got the raise and who didn't get the raise is not so important. And suddenly what living conditions we have or not have are not so important because our whole focus changes. Just challenge you with a few quotes, and then I want to pray for God to impart something fresh in our hearts and to encourage you to do what you know to do. Give away what you have. Look for opportunities. Think, okay, we're here on a mission. We have this to do, this to do, this to do. But this is very important. This is crucial. This is critical. Not to add another burden so that we now feel weighed down, but to look at a prospect of extraordinary potential, extraordinary excitement, extraordinary value and worth. And every one of us, either through praying, through standing with others, through sharing our own lives, sharing our testimony, every one of us is to be involved in the Great Commission. Jesus shed his blood for the world. Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, said many years ago while he was here, he emphasized that we are all born to reproduce spiritually. And that the greatest crime is that the pardon has been granted, the price has been paid, complete forgiveness has been offered. The neighbor, the friend, the family member doesn't have to perish, but we just never told them. Spurgeon said, "Oh, that the Lord would saturate us through and through with an undying zeal for the souls of men." C.H. McIntosh said, "No Christian is in a right condition if he's not seeking in some way to bring souls to Christ." And David Brainerd, missionary to the American Indians, the Native Americans, said, "I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I endured so that I could but gain souls for Christ. While I was asleep, I dreamt of such things. And when I waked, the first thing I thought of was winning souls to Christ. All my desire is the conversion of sinners, and all my hope is in God." Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore go and make disciples of the nations." The Great Commission, not an idea, not a suggestion, but the Lord's closing words to us. The whole purpose of the empowering of the Spirit. Acts 1:8. "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll have Holy Ghost meetings." No. "You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you and you'll be my witnesses." Amen. The primary function of the baptism, the immersion of the Spirit, is to empower us to be greater witnesses. And there are plenty of lost people right where we live. And plenty of church people who truly don't know the Lord. And plenty of people who, through the knocking on a door, or a strategic having them over for a meal, or reaching out at the right time, or just believing God to give you supernatural contact with people, divine appointments. There's so many people that would come. So many people, we have the joy, the wonder of watching them come to Jesus, grow in the Lord. And then they, with their contagious faith, their family members are coming to the Lord. And then the struggles, the battles that come, and everybody gets involved. And then the kingdom expands. And then some of these people are now out. We're now in a missions conference in the future, taking up offerings to help them go reach lost people in Outer Mongolia. That's how it happens. William C. Burns, Scottish revivalist, gave his life for Chinese souls. When asked if he was going to that far-off land to convert the heathen, he replied, "I'm going to China to glorify God. I'm going to China to glorify God. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to testify. I'm going to make him known." Then John Getty, pioneer Presbyterian missionary to the South Seas. Check this out. On a tablet in a large church seating 1,000 people, this is in the South Sea Islands, this inscription was placed in memory of John Getty. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen. Hey, friends, this is where the rubber meets the road. You find out, you know, I'm actually ashamed of Jesus. I'm actually ashamed to be associated with him. I'm not willing to be identified with him or bear reproach for his name. Or I'm afraid of what people think. I mean, it brings everything to the surface. Come on, let's face it together head on. Let's go to the fountain, meet with the Lord, be strengthened in him, know God, and make him known. Declare his glory to the nations. And let this be on us day and night, burning in us, challenging us, encouraging us. And then as we start hearing testimonies, let it be like a holy snowball that just starts to roll and get bigger and bigger and take on momentum until we could have the same thing. How many of you here have been saying, you know, however many thousands there are, however many churches we've planted and sent people out throughout the region, whatever it is? How many have been saved in the last year? And it's the majority.
Awesome.
Because people keep coming and people keep meeting with the Lord. Around the world, that's how it is. Around the world, the gospel spreading mightily. Let's take hold of it. We are equipped for it. We're ready for it. We're prepared to make disciples. We won't let people fall through the cracks. We've got a caring community here. Jesus is real in our midst. Let's not be selfish and keep him to ourselves. Let's make him known. Amen. Awesome.